For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The truth is, though we don't always think about it, all of us will soon be in the grave. And you're like, well, you know, I'm 25, I got plenty of time. You're not guaranteed that. You don't know that. And I'm just grateful that we have the Word of God that we can cling to during these days. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 as we continue. Message we began last week on your face is a tattletale. It's interesting, someone came up, a couple of people came up with various comments about the message last week, but one said that one of the things that is happening because of the mask mandates and so forth and so on is even how it's impacting people psychologically, if you will, not being able to see in a teacher's face, for instance, that she approves of this child or whatever it might be. And that's really interesting that there are some studies already coming out about the impact that all that's having on the kids. So that's kind of an interesting aspect to this as well. Genesis 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "And unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling?" And the point we shared last week was that Cain's internal anger, his wrath, was expressed externally in his face. And it was interesting that God pointed out both of them. Why are you angry internally, and why are you externally showing that on your face? And we talked about a number of things, just kind of opening with a huge body of research that's out there about your facial features. Then we look through a little bit about what God's countenance does for us. We talked about last week how it helps us. God's countenance can be asked for. God's countenance is on the upright in a good sense, and it is on the wicked in a bad sense. It reveals the real us. That was one of the things about that passage in Genesis. It's revealed what's really taking place in our hearts, on our face. Now, number six, it was a sign of blessing, that God's face would shine upon them, as we talked about. Now, today, I'd like for us to look at some facts about your countenance. And I'm just going to basically walk through this morning as much as we can. What does God say about our countenance? And there's quite a bit, actually, that the Word of God has to say about His countenance. And this is not all of it. Last week, several people came up and mentioned some Bible stories about people and their countenance and what it told them and so forth. And those are interesting studies as you think about that through the process. But let's look at these things. And this will be one of those times when you probably will need to chew on it a little bit as you move forward. But number one, facts about countenance. It can be sharpened. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, I want to say up front, I know that some of these verses are talking about a variety of things, but the Lord uses the countenance aspect of it. It's very interesting. Many times we look at this verse and we typically think about this either in a positive light or in a negative light, generally. Very rarely do we think of it as both. But the fact is, your friends do sharpen you. They sharpen you positively if they're positive friends, and they sharpen you negatively if they're negative friends. And that's demonstrated on your countenance and the type of people that you spend time with. Number two, it can be cheerful. Proverbs 15 and verse 13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." So if we don't have a cheerful countenance, we would assume then that we don't have a merry heart, right? You're like, I'm not going to admit that, Pastor, because then I have to admit, you know, whatever. The truth is, we can tell many times what is happening. And we touched on this last week. We're not saying there's never a time to grieve or to be serious or whatever. Certainly the Word of God encourages us along those ways. But if a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, then the thing that we need to work on is our heart attitude, so that it comes out in our countenance and what's happening in our hearts and lives. And even in the midst of difficulty, things that are not going well, we can still demonstrate that we know that God is in control. We may be saddened by events, but we can still rest in the fact that God is indeed in control. Number three, it can be sad. Nehemiah 2 and verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You know this story well. Nehemiah had gotten a report back from Jerusalem, and the people there at Jerusalem were not doing well. Though they had been back from captivity for years, the city was still absolutely in disaster. Matter of fact, we learn later in the book when Nehemiah gets there that the city was piled up with rubbish so much that sometimes his animal could not navigate it. That's interesting. That is not typical of the children of Israel. They are, Jews to this day, are incredibly clean people. If you go to Israel today, you'll find something really striking. You know immediately when you leave a Jewish community into a Muslim community. Immediately. It's almost like a line in the sand. Do you know what it is? Trash in the streets. Jewish communities do not allow trash to lay in their streets, in their homes, in their whatever. The others don't really care. They'll throw it on the street, throw it in their backyard, whatever. And it's almost like, whoa, wait a minute, you know. Okay, so Nehemiah knew what was happening in his home country. Chapter 1 tells us that he had prayed for months about this, and it had become such a burden on his heart that he was sad, and that was demonstrated on his face. Again, it's not always wrong to have that. And the king noticed it, and of course we also know that that was very dangerous for him. But he gives him a very good reason. Why shouldn't I be sad when the people that are mine, my people, when they're this in this condition? And of course we know the king said, okay, what can I do? And Nehemiah had a plan already laid out for them. So our countenance can be sad. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 18, and she said, let not thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And of course we know this is Hannah and the story that God gives for them there. Number four, it can be steadfast. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11, and he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. You ever looked at someone and you're trying to talk them maybe out of something or whatever, and you can see in their countenance they're stubbornly clinging to exactly what they want to do, and you can talk till you're blue in the face and it won't change anything? That's the idea here. Their countenance is steadfast. Now, that again could be a good thing. The Bible tells us that Jesus steadfastly went towards Jerusalem. No one could change the fact that he was headed towards Jerusalem, because this was what God had called him to do, and he was going to accomplish that which God told him to do. Number five, it can be mad. Proverbs 25 and verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Right now, in this case again, the mad face, the angry face, is a good thing. In this case, this anger is a righteous anger because it's dealing with sin. Again, sometimes we think some of the negative countenances is not always the right thing, but there are times when it is very much appropriate. In other words, if you're dealing with someone who refuses to repent in an area that you've confronted them with, an angry countenance in the right way, not because you have been violated, but because God has been violated, is an appropriate thing for them to have and should have. Sometimes you know something is serious, right? Like all of a sudden, uh-oh, I've crossed a line and this is not good, you know, with an authority or whatever. I knew when I crossed that line with my dad very clearly. By the way, my dad never abused me. But he had some very clear rules, and if you cross those lines, then you knew it. And his countenance told you so in the process, right? So it can be mad. Number six, it can change. It can change. Genesis 31, 2 through 2 and 5. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Okay, again, the story, you understand what the story is. Jacob had been with Laban. Two deceivers trying to out-deceive each other, right? I mean, that's basically what it was. Jacob was a deceiver. He continued to be a deceiver. And we learn later that Jacob tells Laban that he's changed his wages 10 times, okay, on him. So two deceivers. But all of a sudden, Laban's countenance is no longer with Jacob. And of course, we know that Jacob eventually takes his wives and children and he walks away. And when Laban finally catches up to him, he's like, what? Didn't you want me to tell your people goodbye? Well, I really felt like you weren't just going to let us say goodbye. And by the way, he wouldn't have had God warned him the night before, don't mess with him, which is really interesting how all that plays out. So it can change. Someone can have a favorable countenance towards us, and then something can happen to make that change. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 1, Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Two areas that it can be changed. One, it can be changed by those around me. Job in verse 29, verse 24 says, if I laugh on them, they believe it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. It can be changed to prove a point. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's Jesus talking about? Well, these men intentionally walk around town so that people will go, oh, are you okay? What's wrong with you today? I'm just fasting, thank you. Like, okay, whatever you thought you were getting out of this, you just got, because that's it. That's all you're getting out of it, right? And listen to me. We've all been there. Maybe not for fasting, but all of us have intentionally done things with our face to get the attention of someone. You ever been aggravated at your husband or wife and you want to make sure that they know that? And so your facial features just kind of communicate that, you know, quote unquote, subtly. So they eventually go, are you okay? Is something wrong? Like, what do you mean is something wrong? Of course nothing's wrong. But, you know, you're like, oh, okay. And then you're like, now I know something's wrong, right? It's like, okay. Bob's shaking his head. No, he's never had that. That's because Diane's not here, okay? We didn't know that. but the truth is, and by the way, I'm not saying that's right, but all of us have been in situations where we want someone to notice. We're having a bad day, and we want everybody to know we're having a bad day, so they'll feel sorry for me because it's a bad day. What, are you okay? What's wrong?
It's just a really bad day.
Okay, you know. And then some of you and me sometimes are just stubborn enough not to ask them, right? Like you just walk away, like, you know. But it can change. It can change to prove a point. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. Number seven, it can show someone as an enemy. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 50. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And speaking of God's future judgments against Israel, Hosea chapter 13 and verse 16 says, Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. This is exactly what it's talking about. God said, if you turn against me, I will show a countenance, a fierce countenance nation against you. Later in Hosea, he talks about that. What a sad thing it was for Israel because they did not listen to God. And though God continuously talked to them about this, they continued to reject God. And God said, when this nation comes upon you, and by the way, there were multiple of them that did this to Israel. Assyria was a ruthless nation. Babylon was a ruthless nation. And their fierce countenance did do exactly what God said that they would do. So it can show someone as an enemy. Number eight, and this one's kind of a generic one to encompass a lot of things that we've just said. It gives you away. It gives you away. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. Your face is a tattletale. It witnesses against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. If you read the first few chapters of the book of Isaiah, particularly chapter 3, it is a vivid description of a people that have flaunted themselves against a holy God. It talks about, by the way, in that passage, from the way they dress, to the way they walk, to the way they talk, to the way they do all kinds of things, and they're basically thumbing their noses in the face of God. What a sad thing that is. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 1, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I wished I had pictures this morning, but it's pretty amazing. I've been in some various meetings with the town of Grover and some other places where they've shown the face of someone at 19. You know, a beautiful, healthy face, and then show them at 21 on crack cocaine. It's staggering. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, you're like, there's no way there's 2 years between those two pictures. It's like, oh my, what's happening? Their face itself gives them away. What a sad thing that is. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 6 through 8, it talks about the harshness of Sarah to Hagar. It talks there about she feels from her face that Sarah has turned against Hagar. She said, I fled from the face of her because of the harshness that was there. And that's an intriguing story, isn't it? It was Sarah who suggested to Abraham that he not wait on God, but rather have a child by Hagar. And by the way, I believe when you study this passage, Hagar had no choice. She was a slave and really didn't have a choice. And now she's subject to this and has a baby, and now she's hated for something her commander, her boss, if you will, made her do. What a sad thing. And a commentary on Sarah in a lot of ways. Number nine, it shows trouble. It shows trouble. All the inhabitants of the isle shall be astonished at thee, and their king shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. In their countenance. Can fear be seen in a countenance? Isn't it interesting that those of you that have had children, you can tell sometimes by the cry, but many times by looking at the face of your child what's happening. For instance, you can tell that something scared them, and their cry or their facial features are telling you they're genuinely scared. You also can tell they're genuinely mad. Like, they didn't like something you did, and you better feed me or change my diaper or whatever, and I'm going to let you know about it, you know? And then you can just tell, like, sometimes they're just uncomfortable. It's just kind of like, you know, and their little face many times can tell that. And then as they get older, some of them never lose that. Lisa flies tomorrow to go see a new little grandbaby that we have. But it's interesting. Caleb James has never been able to lie. I mean, which is a good thing, right? I mean, like, but when he lied, his face absolutely screamed at the top of his lungs. Like, he might as well have clicked on a neon sign. I am lying, bleep, beep, beep. I mean, it was amazing, right? So he would walk in the room and I could look at his face before he ever opened his mouth. There were times when I said to him, son, I don't know what you're about to say, but it's not good. So I want you to really think about what you're about to say to me. Do you know what's interesting? Our faces give us away too. And what's amazing is sometimes we don't even recognize it. But even if our face didn't give us away, we have a neon sign in heaven. As God knows it all. He knows exactly what's happening. Number 10. It is used to seduce to sin. Proverbs 7, 13 and following. So she called him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. By the way, the word impudent there means shameless. With a shameless face, she seduced him into sin. If you keep reading that passage of Scripture, what does it say later on? He doesn't know that the dead are there. He doesn't know that a dart's going to strike through his liver. In other words, he is headed for absolute destruction, but all he can see is a face that appears to be pleasant to him. Number 11, it can be hardened. Proverbs 21 and verse 29, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his ways. And again, you can see that. You can watch someone who has been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, you men who have preached, or even teachers, as you've ministered to people or in a counseling session or whatever, and you can see the moment they decide, I am not going to do what God tells me to do, and that face hardens. What an amazing thing. Number 12, it can look like an angel. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Judges chapter 13 and verse 6, and the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. Of course, this is Samson's mom. Eventually, the angel is going to appear again to he and his dad. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Luke 29 and verse 9 and verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. If you had to give an account before a judge or a jury or a group of people that hated you and would ultimately kill you, wouldn't it be a great testimony if they said, boy, when we looked on him, his countenance was as the countenance of an angel. It glowed with God. Wow, that would be incredible. Number 13, it can be deceiving. It can be deceiving. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We know the last part of that verse pretty well. It's an interesting verse in a lot of areas. Yes, it is true that God looks on the heart, and our heart is the most important thing. But can I tell you that verse also tells us that man looks on the outward appearance? Therefore, the outward appearance is not insignificant. Because the lost people that are observing you, the people at your work or your neighbors or your family members or whatever, all they can see is what's on the outside. But that's not what I'm preaching this morning. I just thought that would be a side note there, right? But isn't it interesting that as Samuel came to anoint the next king, he was looking on their countenance. How does this guy look? How does he perceive to be? And look how tall he is, as if tallness had anything to do with a good king. Right? He already had a king that was head and shoulders above everybody else, and that didn't work out too well. And God says, no, 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 no. That's not what I'm looking for. We know from that text, eventually he anoints David as king. Basically, from what we can put together in pieces of Scripture, David was probably not this warrior-faced, incredible guy. He was not that way, probably. He was apparently looked very, very boyish. By the way, he was not very old. My contention is he was 13 or 14 years old when he was anointed king. Same time, approximately, he was anointed, that he fought David and Goliath. He could have been a little older than that, but I can tell you he wasn't 20. If he's 20, he'd have been conscripted in the army, and he was not doing that. So, but nevertheless, it can be deceiving. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 42, and when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. After all these days, you're sending him out here? What am I, a dog? That you send a guy like this? Come on. Oh, he wasn't talking much longer. We know the end of the story, right? Like, and David doesn't come to him because he's a fierce warrior-like countenance. He's depending on God. And he makes that abundantly clear. He says, you come to me with swords and staves and so forth. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Yikes. That's pretty powerful right there. When you just go look at what one angel can do in one night to an army. It's pretty amazing. So your countenance can be deceiving. Number 14, it is used to describe physical beauty. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 27, and unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar, and she was a woman of a fair countenance. Song of Solomon chapter 2, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. In other words, there's nothing wrong with being beautiful if you're a lady. Guys, you be something else other than beautiful, okay? nothing wrong with that. And that's part of what God has designed. It's okay to do that. Number 15. You say, how many do you have, Pastor? I didn't tell you on purpose, all right? Number 15, it can shine. It can shine. Psalms 104 and verse 15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Now, it's really interesting as you look at this, just from a purely physical standpoint. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon in The Treasury of David made this comment. The Easterns use oil more than we do and probably are wiser in this respect than we are. They delight in anointing with perfumed oils and regard the shining of the face as a choice emblem of joy. God is to be praised for all the products of the soil, not one of which could come to us were it not that he caused it to grow. That's interesting when you look at that verse. It calls our face to shine. They saw that as something that was good, and they used oils and stuff to do that. Nowadays, if a lady's face is shining, she may think she's sweating, and that's not a good thing, right? It's whatever it might be. These were considered good things and desirable and desired by people. Number 16, it can show guilt. That's the passage we started with in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. His countenance fell. He was wroth. And God knew, obviously, what his heart was saying, but you could look at him. You could have looked at Cain and told that something was wrong because of what his face was saying. Number 17, it can show that you have been with God. Remember the story in Exodus chapter 35 or 34 and verse 29 and following? Moses spends time with God. And when he comes down off the mountain, his face is shining such that the people ask him to cover it. Now, by the way, if you study that passage carefully, you're going to find out something really interesting. Moses didn't know his face was shining. He didn't come off the mountain and go, well, folks, you probably can't look at me today because I've just been walking with God. No, Moses didn't know it. He had just been with God. And his face demonstrated that he had been with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Moses wasn't going to keep that. Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. Can people know that we've walked with God by what our face says? Can they know that we've spent time with God? It can show that you've been with God. Number 18, it can keep me from responding to God. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Through the pride of his countenance. I'm not gonna be shamed, if you will, in my face. Number 19, it can drive away sin. Proverbs 25 and verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. We've already mentioned this verse one other time. The fact is, sometimes sin is such that it deserves a strong rebuke. If you study Scripture, you're going to find that there's various ways to punish. There's a mild rebuke and so forth, but one of the ways is a strong rebuke. And there are some things that deserve that immediately. I tell the guys in my classes, I am not a person that likes to embarrass you. You may do embarrassing things, but I don't like to embarrass guys. But there are a couple things you can do to get embarrassed in my class. One of them is, come to the final camping class and have done nothing on your project, which causes the other class members to fail. And if you do that, you've had all semester, I'm going to publicly embarrass you. I've only had to do it once. It was not a fun class, I can tell you that, all right? But sometimes when someone is so blatant in their sin that it deserves a strong rebuke, that's exactly what God is talking about here. Now, did we learn anything this morning? I hope you did. I understand that these are the things that you have to chew on a little bit. And we didn't break down every aspect of these passages. But I think sufficient over the last 2 weeks that we can say this. Our face, our countenance, does a lot more than we want to give it credit for. And if God, by the way, spent so much time talking about the countenance, it probably means it's important to him too. Really, for us. My point today is that regardless of what we say, our face does tattletale on us. And just as we can look in the face of our child and can pretty much tell what's going on, God knows what's going on, and our face tells. We can't say that we have the joy of the Lord and are right with God and our face say otherwise. That's a contrary message. By the way, the world isn't getting it. I mentioned to you last week the guy who handed someone a tract and he looked up in his face and said, I don't want what you have. It's important for us. All right. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to just look at it. It's been a point by point go through quickly, but help us to recognize that our countenance is important. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Men, can you